You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
Galatians 5, 1, 13 to 18. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good job. Thank you. I'm afraid of you later on. This is from Genesis chapter 14. It's talking about Abram. Still really loud in this thing. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. This is the first tithe in the Bible, so you might see where this sermon is headed right now. Bad cop. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take all the goods for yourself." Now, right then and there, wouldn't most people say, "I just tithed"? And then the king said, "Take whatever you want. This must be the blessing of the Lord. This is the abundance. This is the transaction. I tithe and then I get." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner and Eshcol and Mamre take their share." So Abram just said, "I'm not taking anything." And what's the next thing that God has to say? After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." There's something about generosity that could make us feel nervous. And God has to come and say, "Fear not." Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What would cause our eye to be good or bad? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you once again, notice, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life, everybody say, more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Worry removes what time we have left. It doesn't add to it. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't work. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The word of the Lord. The Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to be preaching through backwards the entire summer, is a sermon that makes us, if lived well, good neighbors to those around us. It's not a sermon that's meant to make us more moral. It's not a sermon that's meant to force us into good behavior. It is a sermon that, when lived out well, fulfills the law of Christ, which is to love your neighbor as, which means we also need to learn to love ourselves. I fear that there are some of us in this room where if we loved our neighbor the way that we love ourselves, we wouldn't be loving our neighbor very well. There might be some neighbors that are like, I hope so-and-so doesn't love me the way they love themselves, because I see the way that they take care of themselves. They don't seem happy. So whatever Christian illusions, doctrines, lies that are out there that say we shouldn't have self-love, Jesus is making it crystal clear. We have to receive the love he has for us to love ourselves the way he loves us, because we are made in his. So if he loves us and we're made in his, then we should also love ourselves, yes? If we don't love ourselves, we're not reflecting his, because he loves us. And by learning to love ourselves well, one of the ways that we love ourselves well is by loving those around us. And Jesus' sermon is certainly not smaller than good behavior. It's much larger than that, insofar as living well means my neighbors are blessed because they live near me. If we're living the life Jesus lives, we are better because Jesus lives near us, yes? Should we have an altar call for salvation today and invite all of you up? So this is the first time publicly in 8 years that I'm going to do A to Z sermon on money. And I went through a lot of ghosts this week. I've heard, been part of, been hurt by some of the worst views of money. I know a lot of you have had the same experience. I wrestled through those by about Wednesday, and then on Thursday, a much more sinister ghost showed up in me, and it said, there are so many worse problems right now going on in people's hearts and minds than money. Why would you talk about money at a time like this? There's people who are mentally in trouble, emotionally in trouble, relationally in trouble, parentally in trouble, occupationally in trouble. And I'm going to talk about money. And I wrestled with that one. I lost sleep this week over that one. I don't really get nervous to preach anymore, but this one was hitting me Thursday and Friday. So Saturday, I had the big idea of doing what Jesus said to do when we're anxious, to go outside and look around. So I took some gloves and a little shovel and a bucket and decided to do what Jacqueline asked me to do in 2022 and weed the garden in front of our house. It takes time. It takes time. Stuart, it's our favorite parable, the guy who says, no, I'm not going to do it, and then later does. It took me 3 years, and then I started to do it. And I said, Lord, I'm just going to sit here, and I'm going to work real slow, and I would really love it if you could answer the question, why am I going to talk about money on Sunday? And a thought just overwhelmed me an hour in, and the thought was this. And it didn't happen like this. The thought hit, and it was there in complete form. But I will tell you about the conversation so that you can understand it in its process. The thought came to me and it was there. But if it was a conversation, it would have sounded like something like God saying, did I talk about money? Yes, you did. When I spoke about money, were there still people who couldn't walk by the pool at Siloam waiting to be healed? Yes. When I spoke about money, had the woman with the issue of blood been healed yet? No. When I spoke about money, was Lazarus starting to get sick and wondering what was happening to him? Yes. When I spoke about money, was the boy who gets thrown into the fire and the water still possessed by that demon and not healed yet? Yes. Was Rome still occupying Israel? And was Israel's corrupt religious government still bringing people into legalism? Yes. And yet I spoke about money in the middle of all of that, because the power that money has over us is equated to the power that all of those issues have over people. It's the only thing where Jesus actually says, you will serve it or me, nothing in between. How powerful of a pull is that? Where he says, you will serve it or me. There's nothing else. You will serve me or you will serve money. And so I felt like the Holy Spirit said the demonic attachment to money is something worth talking about. I said, okay. Thought we were going to be able to stand up and say, the Lord changed my sermon last minute. But he didn't. I'm not going to give any disclaimers. When it comes to things like turn the other cheek, I make disclaimers and say, we're not saying that you should be in an abusive relationship. Here's the thing. If you don't know my heart by now, let's have coffee. I don't want to muddle this with all the disclaimers. I just want to say this. When I talk about this, whatever triggers you, do not answer your trigger this week. Process it. Invite the Holy Spirit into the things that trigger you and ask him to do a better job talking to you than I can right now. Is that fair? All I can do right now is give you enough ammunition to be mad, which is something I can do very well. Amen? Take the rest of it and bring it before God. So, the first category we're going to talk about is deformation, which if you look it up in English, the word deformation has to do with distortion that comes after a long time of pressure. So we become deformed, we lose our formation after a long period of time with a lot of pressure. And when you read the Sermon on the Mount, we've talked about this last week, everything Jesus says leads into the thing he says next. And because we're doing this backwards, it's meant to give us sort of that like shock value of what he's actually doing. And so what we talked about last week was Jesus saying, do not judge. Don't be judgmental. And then the question becomes, well, what does he talk about that leads into do not be judgmental? And what he talks about before he says, Matthew 7 is, do not judge. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's what we talked about last week. What does Jesus say before he says, do not judge? He says, do not be anxious. So Jesus is saying that unprocessed anxiety will make us judgmental people. Unprocessed anxiety leads to cynicism. Why? Because when we walk around anxious, and here's the thing, some of you are good at admitting you're anxious. Some of you are absolutely terrible at admitting it because you think it's an unfaithful confession before God. But every angel, and most of the time God talks, and Jesus himself is telling us not to be anxious. So if we want to listen to everything that Jesus says, we have to admit that we're anxious. Otherwise, we're saying some of the Bible's not for us. Is all of the Bible for you? Yes, therefore you're anxious. Isn't that such a great message? You are anxious about something and Jesus is saying don't be. But when unprocessed anxiety leads to cynicism, why? Because when we don't process our anxiety well, people and things move from being invitations into God's goodness to being threats. And here's a wild statement I'm going to make. And if you want to take me on a literal level, go ahead. I will say agree to disagree. But I have a feeling that not in the front of our mind, but in the back of our mind, every person in our life, to our unconscious mind, feels like a potential enemy. And the people we call friends are simply the people that are enemies, but they're not attacking us right now. No. No. I love Aldo. There's no way that he's a potential enemy. I love Tim. I love Mark Rumnett. I love Dan Savage, who it's so good to see you in this room right now, by the way. Forget about the literal nature of this. We are walking around knowing that any person at any moment, if they started to do something slightly different, could take away our security in 2 seconds. And we're walking around skeptical at best, cynical at worst, and making sure we're careful, even with the people we are closest to. And Jacqueline and I can tell you, we have sat with enough people in our office to know that even husbands and wives are walking around a little protected against each other these days. Because we have unprocessed anxiety, and whenever I'm anxious and I'm not dealing with it, everything around me that's supposed to feel like an invitation into God's goodness feels like a threat to my security. Simple example would be, it's Friday, and I'm like, man, we have nothing to do this weekend. That's kind of cool. And then friends call and say, hey, do you want to come over? And you're like, I want to say yes, but this feels like a landmine. Why? Because there's something about my life and having nothing to do that makes me feel stable in a world where I don't feel safe. And the minute I say I'll go, it starts to make me feel like the house of cards of my life could break apart. So I'm not just talking about enemies like the evil kind. Things feel threatening to us. And what does Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And if your treasure is on earth, where thieves break in and steal, and where moth and rust destroy. When our heart is not resting steadily in the person of Jesus Christ, but it's resting in anything else is able to either rot or be broken into, therefore we feel defensive. If we're walking around feeling like the next invitation to something good, a cookout, a fire pit night, s'mores, if these things are all of a sudden not feeling exciting and feeling like threats, it is a sure sign that there is deep-seated, unprocessed anxiety in you. And Jesus wants to call that up and remove that from you. So unprocessed anxiety leads to cynicism. But securing our own future is what leads to anxiety. This sermon is going to be a little bit more teachy, and so we are going to be recording the deeper dive of this onto the Life Inside the Edges podcast, and I will explain this in greater detail than I'm going to now. Securing our own future is what leads to anxiety. My heart, when placed in transient, wasting away things, makes me have to keep moving my heart around. It's easier if we assess this in other people, so I will allow you to for a moment. Do you have a friend? It's you. Do you have a friend that you notice one day their hobby is this, and the next day it's this, and the next day they're moving, and the next day they're staying, and they're in this relationship, and they're in that relationship, and they start this sport, and they're playing pickleball, and then they don't want to anymore, and they start the gym, and now they're going to a weird kind of organic gym, and now we're only eating plant-based. And then, you know, I'm just going to start eating steak because somebody on Instagram said just eat steak, and all of a sudden you start to think more clearly. And then the mushroom coffee thing, that's going around. And all of a sudden, it's funny, but there's people we know really well, us, that we're constantly moving from one strategy to another goal, to another movement, to another hobby, to another method. From our house is decorated this way, and then we're going to decorate it that way, and then we're going to do something, then we're going to be minimalists, then we're going to, on and on it goes. The need to keep moving from thing to thing, and it's one of the reasons why Forbes magazine recently said that the new nice house is traveling. The new nice house is traveling. We're becoming nomadic because we're homeless in our own skin. And so we're moving from one thing to another thing. Why? Because our heart is restless, as St. Augustine said, our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. My heart is restless until it finds its rest in you, Lord Jesus. I will have to keep moving. Jesus was born into our sin. He was born into our plight. And what does Jesus say? Putting on sinful flesh, Jesus says, the Son of Man has nowhere to what? Rest his head. Why? Because he's wearing my life. And as soon as he put my life on, he's homeless. Not to plug the podcast, but if you want more of that, go download it, subscribe. Securing our own future leads to anxiety, but dimmed eyes. I'm going to do something so outrageous right now. You guys ready? Look at my eyes. See this? This is terrible to live with. Who am I looking at? You know how much peripheral I have on the basketball court? Wah, I saw you. But do you see this right now? This is how many of us live in our value system. God, everything else. I just saw four screens. They say aim for the one in the center. When your eye is bad, I have such strong prescriptions that like the online only company called. I was like, do you really need that? I was like, I do. They're like, you're gonna have to spend a lot of money on those glasses. And then I drove over a pair of them recently because I didn't have my glasses on. The irony of ironies. When your eye is bad, you don't see things the right way. And the question is, why does Jesus all of a sudden talk about if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness, and if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light? What's he talking about? Why is he talking about that in the middle of talking about money? Remember, context matters. Jesus is saying, when money is your master, you will not see anything in your life clearly, and the worst thing will happen. You will become certain of things that you are deceived by. When enough people get together enough and there's enough strong people, a whole group of people could take a lie, like, I don't know, just throw something out there. A certain race of people don't belong here. And if enough people say a lie loud enough, it will become certain even if it's not truth. The funny thing is, we can yell at that all day. We can yell at the institution. But how many of us really believe that the good life is a life of first world American comforts? Nobody in other parts of the world would ever be able to be blessed based on what we call blessing. They're just left out. When money is our idol, we start to see the good life as rooted in those things that can secure my temporal passing away future. Jesus went to the cross because he wasn't trying to secure his temporal future. He knew his eternal one was already secure and he would be in it. If Jesus was trying to secure his temporal future, he would have called 10,000 legions of angels to come and rescue him. He would have said to Peter, don't put your sword away, take out another one. Prove me wrong, just kidding, not right now. You ready? Here's a way to describe the deception. When money is our idol, we take the verse that says, take up your cross and follow me, and we turn it into, take up Jesus' cross and follow him. Subtle difference. When I'm blind, when I got a lazy eye, when I'm looking in two different directions, when I am duplicitous in my thinking, when, as James would say, when I'm double-minded, you all better appreciate that vulnerability right there. When that's happening in our spirits, we take up Jesus's cross. We take up scripture as facts. You ready? We have faith in our faith about Jesus. We have belief in our beliefs about Jesus, and we are slowly walking away from him. Well, how do I know? Because are you living in such a way where you are taking your abundance and offering it freely to your neighbor, or are you living anxious about possibly running out of what you have before it's time for you to pass away? Which future feels more worthy, your temporal one or your eternal one? You'll say my eternal one, but what does the formation look like? What does the practice look like? I can say all day, I'll get rid of anything and follow him. I won't. I'll be honest, I won't. It's taken me 8 years to preach this message because I'm afraid of people leaving. How about that for vulnerability? But I read in the book that I told everybody else to read, Pastor Rich Viotta say, do you know what hurts a prophetic gift the most? Buying a nice house. I'm like, why? And he went on to say, because once you have a lot to lose, you get more careful with what you say. And you stop saying the truth and you start saying what people want to hear. It's why poor people are more generous than rich people. Because rich people have too much to lose. It's why a literal rich person cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Words in red, take it up with him. I'm just repeating them. I'm the messenger. My bad. America excels in the business of mass producing anxiety. We act like we are a country of abundance, but really we all have a poverty mentality. The reason we know we have a poverty mentality is because we are more afraid to lose than anything else. We actually believe there isn't enough. And so we accumulate and accumulate and accumulate, and then we tell other people, you have a poverty mentality, you have a poverty mentality. But if you are like the rich young ruler and Jesus says, sell all that you have and follow me, the minute the rich young ruler says, I can't sell all that I have, he has the poverty mentality, but the widow putting her two copper pennies in, she doesn't. There's so much more. Here we go. Okay. So that's deformation. Now let's look at reformation. John 8, 19 and 20. They said to him, therefore, they said to Jesus, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Okay? These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Where is your father? If you knew me, you would know my father. Fine, simple verse, but it's where he said it. This he said in the treasury of the temple. Why is Jesus talking about knowing him and knowing the Father in the treasury? Because Jesus is saying, it's in the place where money exists that you are most likely to not see me for who I really am. It's in the bank where I am the most invisible to you. It's in the stock market where I am the most invisible to you. I have to teach on me being invisible. If you don't know me, you don't know my Father. I have to teach that, but I have to teach it in the presence of those things that are causing you to not see me. This, he said in the treasury. So what is our treasury? It is where his word meets the most competition in our life. Every one of us, and I've experienced this in myself and with many of you in this room, I've experienced with many of you in this room this demand to make sure that I'm biblical. Pastor, make sure it's in the Bible. Make sure it's in the Bible. Make sure it's in all day long. Make sure it's got to be in the Bible. Don't say it if it's not in the Bible. Okay, for starters, on Sundays, I'm just going to read the Bible and not saying anything. But then, when a subject comes up and it hits your treasury, all of a sudden, scriptures don't matter anymore. Example, show me one place in the ministry of Jesus where he condones war. Well, Pastor, you know, we have to defend ourselves. No, you just told me to be scriptural a while back. Remember, like, I had a migraine for 8 days because you kept telling me to be scriptural? Where in the new covenant of Jesus Christ, where does the cross condone war? I'll zoom or the enemy because I'm in the Lord. Where is it? Now, I don't want to have a conversation about this right now because it's complex, but the point I'm making is when I say something that goes into your treasury, all of a sudden the Bible doesn't matter as much anymore. Well, that was cultural. We have to be very careful that we all have a treasury and Jesus will tiptoe into our treasury and then go, hey! And we will start defending ourselves against the enemy that is Jesus. Let me give you one spoiler. We all have different treasuries. I have mine, you have yours. But there's one universal one we have. Money. It is all of our treasuries. Gets very, my one of my good friends that I text every single morning said to me today, you're going to talk about tithing? I said, yeah. And he said, I have a job for you if you don't have one on Monday. Because he understands, he doesn't go to church, but he understands this is a threatening message because you're preaching at the one thing, or as he said, the final thing that gives us control. Two, we need to be reformed in our treasury. We need to be reformed in our barns. We all know the story of the man who kept getting more, and so he kept building bigger barns. And the more grain he had, the larger the barns. And then he dies, and the Spirit says, okay, now that you're gone, whose will this be? You fool. It says that he built bigger barns and then rested and said, I have plenty for my life. And then he died. And God said, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. It's not going to be yours anymore. So we could teach a whole sermon on the parable of the barns, but I'll say this, that Saint Basil, during a famine, said, this is how you define the barns. The barns are where desire is redefined as need. The barn in our life is where we redefine things that we want and somehow make them things that we need. That's what it means to build bigger barns. I need to live in a house that's big. I need to send my kids to this kind of school. I need to have this many cars. I need. And we make desires and we make blessings needs, and that's how we build bigger barns. I need Disney Plus, Netflix, Peacock, Max, ESPN Plus, unlimited data on my phone. Who said no, I don't? Sophia. She's the reason why we have it. Yo, can I just tell you the children, if you won't praise him, these children will, right? Oh my gosh. The question is this, how much land does a man need? How much land does a man need? Rich Viotis in The Narrow Path talks about a story where a man was sitting there and God came to him and said, for what is the equivalent of 12 American dollars, you can have all the land you want. Here's how you get it. Start at point A, and wherever you walk, that land is yours as long as you come back to this starting point by midnight. So the man was like, okay, so I have 24 hours to run as far as I can, and as long as I get back, everywhere in between the place where I am and where I ran, as long as I get back, it'll be mine. So he books it. Runs, realizes it's getting late, but there's this really nice, I want that mountain, I want this, and he does all this, and then he's running back, and he gets back at 11:59 and crosses the finish line and dies. And the story ends with, the only land that a man needs is the 6 feet he needs to be buried in it. What are we doing when we redefine desire as need? Remember last week in the Brazilian hunting and gathering community that the anthropologist went to? He said, you don't store any of your food. You just keep having feasts and you keep inviting people over, but you're not storing any of the food for the winter. And the response was, I'm storing my food in the stomach of my hungry neighbor. Their belly is my bank account. And that's where I'm putting my abundance. And then our influence. We need to be reformed in our influence. Tomorrow, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Tomorrow mocks today. Goliath used to come out in the morning and in the evening because Goliath wanted Israel to actually always be afraid of tomorrow. The American capitalistic machine wants you to be scared about tomorrow. Because as long as I got you locked into fear about tomorrow, I can control how you use what you have today. Now, Jesus tells us to pray, give us this day our... Why is he saying to pray, give us this day our daily bread? He's presuming that we have none left at the end of the day because we're being generous. He didn't say, give us this day our bread for the month. He didn't let Israel keep extra manna. What did it do if they kept extra manna? It became manure. It bred worms. Manna, manure, that was just a cool thing I did that I just thought of now for fun. So, what is the practice that the Bible gives us? Everybody's favorite word, tithing. Jesus offers a practice that opens us up into a transformed life of gratitude and trust. So here's a quick thought. Here's some quick thoughts. Here's a series of quick thoughts that put together might not be that quick. We read this. Abraham's family was captured. Abraham gets his family back. Everybody say back. He gets his family back. He shows up to the king of the land, and the king brings out bread and wine. Do you see the symbols here? Family, salvation, king brings out, the priest brings out bread and wine, and Abraham's response is to give a tenth of everything he had. He tithes in that moment. There's no law, there's no old covenant, there's no new covenant, there's just faith, and as many early church fathers say Abraham was living the first New Testament life because there was no law. It was all faith. And Abraham tithes. And why does he tithe? Abraham, as Jen so eloquently said today, Abraham does not tithe to get his family saved. He tithes because God freely saved his family. He tithes because of what he had. The tithe is a thanksgiving offering of what God has done in the past. It's not a seed sown for the future. The tithe is the result of what I've already brought in. It's a result of what has come into my life. Abraham tithes because something was already done. This is the problem that God has. God's going to bring salvation whether you tithe or not. And you show me another pastor who's willing to say that in the middle of a tithing sermon. He's going to bless you whether you tithe or not. He's going to love you whether you love him back or not. He's going to bless you whether you behave or not. His love is unconditional. We only do what we do in response to what we will have from him regardless. If I threatened all of us right now, you would get into a car accident if you don't tithe. You would struggle. Your house might burn down if you don't tithe. We could probably get some money in for 6 months. But you don't tithe to get. You tithe out of gratitude, not getitude. Yes! Making up words. Making up words. The struggle to tithe is the struggle to be grateful. If you're triggered, pray for a week. There's a story where Jesus heals how many lepers? 10. And how many lepers come back to thank him? What would we call that in the biz? A tithe. 10% of the lepers came back to do what? To say thank you. Because the tithe is the way that we say thank you. For what was already done without me giving anything. We want Jesus or God to act based on what we do first. Because then we can control him and others. But he does everything he does first, and then our reflex is to say thank you. But all we can ever say to God is thank you. My friend Chris Brewer said, by the time you start praying for something, you're only saying it because Jesus is already answering it. That's why the prayer is there in the first place. Shout out to Chris, Chattanooga, Tennessee, St. Mary's Church. Good. Let's see what Jesus says. This is a fun sermon here. Let's see what Jesus says. Matthew 23. Woe to you. Look at the person next to you and say, woe to you. It's a fun thing to say to somebody. Woe to you. Did you take out the garbage yet, Bill? Did you see that I didn't? Why are you even asking me? Woe to you. Woe is me. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and Jeff, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Okay, so we'll just do justice, mercy, faithfulness, and we don't have to tithe. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Tithing and justice and mercy go hand in hand. How many times does Jesus say, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman and then look again, you've committed adultery in your heart. You've heard that it was said, do not kill. But I say to you that if you even think that your brother is a fool, you've murdered him in your heart. But he never says, you've heard that it was said, tithe, but I say to you, don't. He just says, this you ought to do without neglecting the other things. Okay? Here's the best part. When Abraham gives, and we're closing-ish. When Abraham gives, he's like, here's 10% of what I just got. And then they're like, take more. And he's like, nope. And everyone's like, okay. They packed up and went home. And then presumably Abraham's like, was that a good move? Was that a good financial move on my end? To give away 10% of what I just got and then not take anything? And God shows up and says, Abraham, do not be afraid. Because now you can actually know that I'm your exceedingly great reward. Now watch this. Abraham tithes, and God's first response is, do not be afraid. Jesus tells us, you cannot serve God and money. And the next thing out of his mouth is, therefore, do not be anxious. Jesus is saying to us what God said to Abraham. Why? Because we are called to the life that Abraham was called to. Abraham, read Romans 4, looked at his own body, we will not get into details, and said, there's no way I could have a child right now. I'm 100. 100. And it says this, he didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body as good as dead. Abraham takes the miraculous son that comes from that faith up a mountain and is willing to part with him. Abraham travels from here to there under threat his whole life. Abraham, God says, take this one son that you have and send him away with his mother. And Abraham parts with a child. What is giving him the faith to live this way? Why was Abraham rich? Why was Abraham able to bless all the nations of the earth? Because Abraham lived a life where he didn't possess anything. Everything, as they say in the prosperity gospel, everything that came to Abraham went right through Abraham. If Abraham possessed anything, he wouldn't have had anything else. Now, are you saying that if we start tithing, that we'll be able to have all of those things? I will tell you this. Now, I sat on my front porch, Kitteridge Avenue, Beacon, New York, and my rent went up. My landlord shows up on a Friday evening, which is the worst time to tell somebody your rent is going up. Tell me on Monday when it's terrible. Don't tell me on Friday when I finally got through the week. He shows up on Friday. Do you have a good week? I did. Your rent's going up $200 a month. Thanks, man. You have really good people skills. And I said, Jacqueline, that thing that we said, if it happens one more time, we're going to buy instead of rent, it just happened. We crossed the threshold. And we're just like, it was September of 2020, and we were like, there is no way that we can afford a house right now. It's crazy. And I don't know, maybe you've heard me tell the story. The brief version is, Aldo showed us a whole bunch of houses. And we probably annoyed Aldo because we were just very particular and we were scared and we didn't have a lot of money and these houses were going crazy. People, yeah, French, not 100% sure how to take that. All these people coming up, sending the briefcase of money, just outbidding. Remember, we put down like full bids, got home, and were outbid like three times. And then Aldo calls me this one day, and he's like, there's a house, I want you to see it. It's already been purchased. I want you to look at it just to see if this is the kind of house you guys like, so I can narrow down the search. I'm sitting there with Jeff, won't say where, and I'm sitting there with Jeff, enjoying ourselves. And I said, Jeff, I'm going to go look at this house on High Street. Jeff said, oh, I live next door. And I'm like, oh, Aldo, no, don't. Aldo, it's got mice. I don't know. Yes. So we walk in, and it is what we wanted. Even down to this little thing that I like to have, which is a back deck and a nice view. And it had it. And I was like, Aldo, I want to kill you. If I could catch you, I would kill you. But you're so fast. And I'm standing in the kitchen, and Aldo's like, just went off the market. I was standing right here the next day, and I said, we put in the bid, and Aldo called and said, she already moved to Florida, she needs to sell it, she accepts your bid. And then it's like, okay, we don't have closing cost money. Tis expensive. Tens and tens and tens and tens and tens of thousands of dollars. But I worked at Allstate Insurance Company for three years. And I had this little 401k and it was just sitting there. But you can't take money out of a 401k when you're 38, 39, because you pay penalties on taxes. But then all of a sudden for like 3 weeks, there was this COVID relief tax-free gift where if you liquidated a 401k into housing, you didn't pay taxes on it. And it was like a month long and we happened to be right there and we were able to do that. And we got an interest rate. I'm not going to tell you my financial information because it's none of your business, but we got an interest rate that's crazy town. And I will tell you this, I didn't get any of that because I tithe. But because I tithe, I'm able to hear God more clearly tell me how to be generous with that house that I got. I told that whole story just to make that one point. Stop. I didn't get anything because I tithe. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. I got blessed because God blesses bad people sometimes. People who don't deserve it. But offering him that first part, and I'm going to talk about this in a second, it creates space in me to hear the Lord in ways that I can't when my eyes are dim and lazy. It puts the glasses on that narrows the vision. It puts the glasses on that says, this thing that I thought was generous was really self-seeking, but this is generous. So how do we go into formation? I will do this quickly. One, sow, pay, save, play. When you get paid, sow, God, your offering, right away. Then pay your bills. Then see if you can save some money. And after that, you know how much you have left for your fun little Netflix subscriptions. That's 101 right there. Jacqueline said something interesting. She said, you know, for a while there, we had one car for like a year and a half, 2 years, we had one car. But the problem was Jacqueline worked here in this building, and I worked in White Plains, and all I had was a 2007 Toyota Yaris, cute little car that my dad crashed when I gave it to him. Remember that? I know. I'm glad you're okay. And Jacqueline's mom had to, like, come get her from work, bring her home, because we didn't live in Beacon at the time. Do you know how it feels as a grown man to have had a dad who provided for 758 kids to walk down the aisle and like hand you his daughter and be like, you're going to provide for her just like I did. And now I'm like, hey, can mommy drive her to work and pick her up, please? You don't feel so good about it. And every time we tithed on Sunday, I'm looking at a car payment going to God. One that would not get me new shoes and a new house, just one that would allow my wife to have a car to go to work in. And Jacqueline said recently when we were talking about it, isn't it funny how when you tithe, your trials become exciting and missional? We had awesome conversations about God during those years. We only could trust him in some of those years. All we had was, I hope he comes through. If we weren't tithing, I would have been racked with guilt. Am I doing something wrong? Is that why this is happening? But there's something about when you do what you know you can do and it's still not working, joy has a way of entering those trials. A little Christian excitement has a way of entering those trials. A little eagerness, a little anticipation, a little, you know, we're throwing Hail Marys here. But isn't that one of the most exciting passes in NFL? It's the only ones the Giants can ever throw. We got to have people catching the ball on their head and stuff miraculously. Cultivate inside the edges living. Pursue a life of margin and honestly assess what is real need and what's not. And then just take time to ask yourself. The tithe doesn't buy me anything, but it creates space in me to trust God. It creates space in this room to celebrate Jesus. And it creates space in the Holy Spirit to bless the community around us. Somebody said to me last week, I'm really struggling to volunteer right now. And I said, okay, do you feel bad when we talk about volunteering, how do you feel? Like, do you feel convicted or what? And they're like, no, I feel fine. And I was like, oh, that's not what I was hoping hear you say. And they're like, well, I feel fine because I know God's going to take care of those ministries. And it was like, that was so honest. And I'm glad they said it. But the problem with that statement is what that person just said was, I don't need to obey God because somebody else will. I've heard people say like, you know, I don't give, but I know God's going to take care of Salem. He always will. Okay, well, what you just said was, I don't give, but God's going to raise up people who will do what I'm not doing. Because that's how it stays. That's how it keeps going. Somebody said to me this week, I tithe, it's like paying taxes. And I was like, I don't like the first part of that. And they said, well, it's like, this is a place where I go and it doesn't exist if I don't do this, so I do it. The second half of that I love. The first half, and we spoke, it's like, I want it to be more joyful than that. I want tithing, giving, to be part of our worship, not part of our bill pay. It's part of our worship. It's part of how we live lives surrendered to God. And like most worship, it's incredibly difficult. Rich Viotis goes on to say this, contrary to many prosperity teachers who peddle generosity as a get-rich-quick initiative, being generous doesn't control God's hand, it opens ours. Being generous doesn't control God's hand, it opens ours. I close with this point. Everybody say Judas. Jacqueline's like, you said you were going to end this message with mercy and grace. Everybody say Judas. Judas's name comes from the root word Judah, which means praise is able to get so bent by money that it betrays Christ. If I think that the God of Mammon can't get a hold of me, it can get a hold of praise. And entice praise to give up Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It's the man whose name represents the tribe that Jesus is from, Judah, that offers him up for money. And you've heard it. God saying, come to the altar and praise, and that house will be yours debt-free. That's idolatry. Praising so that I get is idolatry. I praise because God's good whether I get the house or I don't. Amen? I praise because God's good whether my body gets healed or not. Amen? Ooh, we got to talk about praise soon. But here's the thing. Jesus feeds them anyway. So here's the terrible marketing pitch. He will feed you. He will bless you. He will do with your life the things that he wants to do with your life, whether you tithe or not. The question is, how do we want to respond to a love that's that willing to get taken advantage of? Let's stand to our feet this morning. My first lesson of faith, walking through the Depew Park in Peekskill, where I grew up with my dad, and I said, Dad, what's faith? And my dad said, climb up on that rock right there and jump off. Looking back, I'm like, was he hoping I hit the ground? And he caught me. And he said, that's faith. And here's the thing. I didn't know what he meant until I became a dad. I didn't think twice. I jumped. I just jumped. I put Theodore on anything and say, jump, I'll catch you. The boy's going to jump. He's going to jump before I put my hands up. Theo, now, poof, aw, oof. Why am I getting dissed? I got dissed at the worship team breakfast like 15 times today. I'm getting dissed by my own children, Jeff. This message really went over well. Sometimes we have to wake up the child in us and say, like, I don't know, I don't think this can work out. Jump. I have all the sympathy in the world, and if you know Jacqueline and I long enough, we know we don't want people who are in the real financial situations to lose their home because of a message like this. What we want is for everybody, and we don't want to have campaigns put up a little thermometer like we're trying to raise this much for the youth, we're trying to raise this. You can get money doing that, but what we want is a real authentic self-examination in each person to say, what is causing me to not be able to do this generously? What is in my life that is actually, as much as this is going to hurt, it's actually a desire, not a need. And I need to create space. I would rather see somebody take 2 or 3 years to do that slowly and actually be able to not just be able to give, but to have a lifestyle of margin and freedom. Tithing starts with an inner change, not an outer action. Because what God really wants is not a church of tithers. What God really wants, read the narrow path. What God really wants is a church where the pastor has to get up and say, stop giving. We actually have enough. Rich Viotis, we actually have enough to start a program where we can get small business entrepreneurs seed money so that we can stop gentrification in our area. Whoa, that's a goal. To actually be able to partner with other organizations and stop gentrification, to make doing simple things in the community like having a farm or starting a small business more doable so that people who've lived in a place for 30 years don't get pushed out in 3 months. We don't want a church of tithers. We want a church of people whose lives have now been formed into generosity so we can do more than just keep the lights on. We can start turning lights on in a lot of other places that don't even have electricity right now. But we want it to be, Jacqueline and I are taking the chance of saying, I'm not going to say, think about 2026 and commit. I'm not going to say, think about the rest of this year and commit. I'm going to say, ask the Holy Spirit, where do you need margin in your life and where can you get it so that you can be more generous? And by the way, I'm talking, like I said last week, I'm preaching to the choir. A lot of you are the choir. I'm just preaching to you so you remember to sing for everybody else. We want to become generous. We don't want to just do generous things as a discipline. If generosity is a discipline at the beginning, that is a good thing. If 20 years later, generosity is still a discipline, you haven't grown. We want the character of Christ to be formed in you, to continue to be formed in us. On the night when our Lord was betrayed, he got generous and said, here's what I'm going to do. This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood spilled for you. As often as you receive this meal, do this in remembrance of me. And he says, Judas, before you leave, dip your hand in this fast because I need you to be covered for what you're about to do. That's love. That is love. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would descend on this bread and make it for your people, the body and blood of Jesus, the food and drink of new and unending life in him. Descend on us also. Forgive us of our sins, for they are many. Wash us clean in your blood and slowly begin to form in us lives where we do not have a discipline of hospitality or generosity, but we become hospitable and generous in our very beings. Where life is not a threat, but an opportunity to become an offering like you are every day, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to ask Elder George, and I'm going to ask Elder Bill. Would you be able to today? Is that okay? Elder George will be on this side of the room. Elder Bill will be on this side of the room. You can come forward and receive this.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.